Amen. We're glad you're here today. Let me invite you now to take your Bibles, to turn in your Bibles, and to open in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, we just want to welcome you home here to New Life Baptist today. It is a joy and a pleasure and an honor to worship the Lord with you this morning. And we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together as the body of Christ to do that every Sunday here. We also want to thank our contemporary service for joining us now at this time. We are eternally grateful for your presence next door and thankful for your time that we share in God's Word. Well, let's start in chapter 3, verse 10. This is our seventh week in the book of Galatians, and we're going to see Paul continue to talk about the truth of there being no other gospel outside of the gospel of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So let's look in verse 10 as we see Paul continue to go through this argument. It says this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous, those who are right with God, they shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, the gospel that was preached to him, might come to the Gentiles, so that what we might receive is what the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith." Let's pray, thank God for His Word, and ask for His Spirit to work in us today. God, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have to celebrate you, Jesus, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, and the gift of eternal life that comes through a life of faith in you, Jesus. I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be working in our hearts today. I pray for you to be calling those who, Lord, have not yet tasted and seen how good you are, that you'll call them into life. I pray for those who, Lord, are of faith, Lord, they'll understand the need to constantly depend upon your grace, Jesus, and to live and dwell in your presence. God, pray for us just to realize the living and active Word of God needs to be living and active in us, and we'll walk different than we walked in today as a result of experiencing you, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and God's church said this morning, amen. Now, as we continue to look at Galatians, you have to stop and ask yourself, why is Paul not letting this issue go? Why is he just so just adamant about the law not saving you and the gospel and faith saving you? What is the issue? What's the core pressure that's coming from this argument? And why is, again, Paul just so adamant about there being no other gospel? We have to understand that the problems that they were having in the churches in Galatia, they were not by outsiders. All right, the problems they were having about false doctrine, about false gospel, and about straying from the faith was from church leaders in the church. All right, they had come down from Jerusalem, and they had taught this false gospel message to these Galatian believers, and they were drifting from the one true gospel that saves. And it was not, again, because of outsiders, it was because of church members. And so Paul is fighting. You can just hear the burden he has for these believers because he loves them and he wants to line them up in the truth. So church, we have to understand when the Word of God corrects us in anything that corrects us from the Spirit of God, from the living and active truth of God, it is for love for us to line us up. Because we see what's on the table is divine blessing, or the alternative is divine curse. See, that's the issue. This wouldn't be such a big issue if that wasn't the problem. Because you can drift from the gospel, and as soon as you drift from the gospel, it says you're under a divine curse. But if you stay in truth of the gospel, you stay in line and step with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, says you're under divine blessing. So we have divine curse is the issue. We have a divine curse on the table. And Paul desires to see no believer fall, no believer stray, no believer defect, because that's the end result. That's the consequence. And so he's going to write to these believers to love them, to encourage them, to coach them, and then to correct them, to line themselves back up with the living Word of God so they can be under the blessing of God. So that's what's the issue. That's the issue. That's what Paul is talking about. So there's a problem. And the first problem that we see in the text is that believers can drift into the curse of reliance. All right, that's the first problem. The first problem is they can believe and they can drift into the curse of reliance. Look in verse 10. It says, "For all who rely, all who depend on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now that word curse, that's a pretty strong word choice here. And it actually the word means is as bad as it sounds. When you look in both the Hebrew and the Greek, that word curse means to be set aside for destruction or to be dedicated for damnation. And so when Paul in chapter 1 of Galatians, when he says, hey, if anyone comes here and they bring you a message that is not the gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, they bring you something different, let them be what? Accursed. Let them be dedicated to hell. Let them be bound for destruction. That's what Paul says. And so you have to understand the argument Paul's saying for all who rely on the works of the law, those who depend on the works of the flesh, those who are trying to earn salvation by self-worth and self-gain, and you're bound for hell. You see that? You see what we see is that those who rely on the works, those who believe that if I just be a good person in the end, a lot of people believe that, if I just live as a good person, be moral, God's going to just grant me access into heaven at the end. If people believe that that's how they'd be made right with God, they are under a curse and they're bound for hell, church. That's the consequence. That's the weight of the issue. And so the bottom line that Paul is writing to these believers, if anyone believes there's any way to be saved or made right with God outside of faith alone in Jesus Christ, you're under a curse. You're bound for hell. And you can legally go to hell, right? I had a church member tell me that first service. That you just basically told me we could legally go to hell. Yeah, if you legally do the law and you don't have faith in Christ, you can legally earn your way to hell. And that's what these believers are doing. They've drifted. They don't have faith in Christ. They're trying to have faith in themselves. They're having faith in what they can do to earn salvation. So it's crucial, church. It is crucial. It's critical to avoid being someone, to avoid being one who relies on the works of the law. Because it's so easy for us to drift there, isn't it? Isn't it easy for us to make salvation about us? I mean, isn't it easy for us to get not Savior-focused, but self-focused? And we think, oh, I'm going to do these things and God's going to be happy with me. I'm going to do these things and God's going to be pleased with me. And I'm going to earn grace. I'm going to earn His mercy. I'm going to make it about my hands and not about my heart. And we try to live out this salvation because we like control. We want to contribute. We want to help God save us. We want to help Him out because our pride tends to refuse dependency. And we don't like putting stock in faith. We like putting stock in things we can control. But Paul says, the Word says, when you try to hold on to your faith and you try to take your faith into your own hands out of faith in Christ, you try to make it your works, you're under a curse. It is an illusion of salvation. It is an illusion of you having blessing. And why would Paul say that? How could Paul say that? Because he said this is something not new. This is something we've heard before. How could Paul say that? Well, that's because the Word of God has always said that. You'll see, he says in verse 10, "Cursed be everyone, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now, this is written in Deuteronomy 27, 26, and it says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." The Word of God has always said, if you try to do the law, you're cursed by the law because you can't. What the Word of God says is the law itself teaches unless you are absolutely perfect. Unless you are absolutely perfect, you have no salvation in doing the law. You can't do it. Unless you are absolutely perfect, there is no hope in you being saved by your efforts. There's no hope in you being saved by your works. There's no hope in you doing something to earn God's favor or God's salvation. Now, I want you to understand the works of the law. Those things are not bad in itself. We are called to a life of obedience, right? We're called to work out our own salvation. The problem only occurs when the works of the law become what you depend on for salvation. That's the problem. See, Christians, we don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. That's the difference. So I don't want you to hear that works are bad. We have to work. We have to be faithful. We have to follow Jesus. We have to hear and obey. Those are pertinent parts of being a follower of Jesus. But when works becomes your basis for salvation, that's when you've drifted from the gospel. Because it's never about religious reformation. It's never about self-sufficiency. It's never about you doing something to be saved. You work because you're saved. The Spirit of God is living in you and He works in you. And so the law has no ability to save you. And the law gives no salvation to no man. But faith in Christ makes it possible to have salvation for any man. Look in verse 11. While the law can't save you, faith can. Verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." Again, it just doesn't happen. "For the righteous, those who are right with God, they shall live by faith." Faith. "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Church, there is no life, no justification, no freedom, no forgiveness, no righteousness, no hope in a life that is outside of faith in Jesus Christ. There just isn't. There is no hope in any life outside of a life of faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Jesus is the only one who perfectly obeyed the law. He's the only one who perfectly fulfilled the law. He's the only one who didn't have the curse of sin upon him as he lived for God. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. He perfectly lived God's law. And so that's who we put our faith in. That's why we have faith in Christ, because he did for us what we could never do ourselves, and he gave us what we could never gain ourselves. That's what Christ did. And so we put our faith in a Savior who has done it for us. We couldn't do it. We couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't be perfect. And so Christ, in his perfection, he fulfilled what we couldn't fulfill. He achieved what we couldn't achieve. He accomplished the purposes of God we could never accomplish. And then he freely gives it to us, and we receive it by not works, we receive it by faith, trust, hope, believing Christ has done for us, believing Christ has given it to us. And when we believe in Christ by faith, it says the curse will be lifted. No longer under a curse, but under the grace of God, under the mercy of God. So the point of these first two verses that Paul's writing, the point of this is when you try to bribe God, when you try to barter with God, what hope? What hope is there in your pitiful behavior? There's none. There's no hope in your pitiful behavior. There's no hope when you try to demonstrate your religious reformation to earn your salvation. Because, church, your morality is no exchange for God's mercy. It just doesn't work that way. He freely gives, not because you've earned. He freely gives because he loves. It says he gave his life because he loved us, right? He loved us and he gave his life as a ransom for many. There's no advantage to your works apart from faith. And that's the curse of self-reliance. So again, I know it's easy for us to drift there. I know it's easy for us to think, if I just do these things, I'll be good with God. Me and the big man upstairs will be all right. But that's just not how it works. It is all what Christ has done and your faith in what he's done for you. So the curse is in self-reliance. But then the second thing is the deliverer, because we have the Christ, right? We have the Christ of redemption. So we have a curse from our reliance of ourselves, but we have the curse be lifted through the Christ who gives us redemption. Look in verse 13. He says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Church, this is the best gospel good news of all time. I mean, think about the gravity of this. This is the best news of all time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who was never cursed, the only one who was never marked by sin, voluntarily took our curse upon himself to relieve us of our own curse. You see that? Jesus Christ, who was never under the curse of sin, voluntarily took our curse upon himself to relieve us from our curse of sin, from the curse of God's wrath. He took it voluntarily. What we call this in theology is substitutionary atonement. And so what that big word means, what that idea means, is that Christ became our substitute. He took our place on the cross. He willingly exchanged his life for ours in order to save us. And not only was he our substitute, but he was also our atonement, which means he paid for our sin. He atoned for, he paid for, he satisfied the wrath of God by paying with his own blood, his very life, our sin that we could never pay. You see, there's a debt for your sin. It requires a payment, and Christ paid the price. Amen. With his very precious blood, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. So you have to understand that Christ took our curse. And that's incredible news. That's incredible news we have to share with this world, because if they're outside of faith in Christ, they're under the curse of man's law. And they're bound and destined for hell. But we have a substitute who took our place. We have a substitute who paid our price. And we have a substitute who lifted the curse by exchanging his life for ours. See, what we call this is, we understand this is the great exchange. This is the great exchange, because what you have to realize is, you understand that your sin was not just voided, right? mean, you know this. Your sin was not just annulled for him. Your sin was paid for him. It was paid for with a price. It wasn't God said, yeah, you weren't that bad. There was a lot of people worse. I'm just going to kind of mark this one off. I'll erase that one. No, I'm going to pay for it, and it's only going to be erased by the blood of Jesus. So your sin wasn't just voided. Your sin wasn't just canceled. Your sin was placed on Jesus. On Christ, on the tree, it says he substituted himself for us on the tree, on the cross. It was on him that every sin on him was laid. Every evil thought you've ever had, every lustful intention you've ever had, every wrong word you've ever said, every grudge you've ever kept. I mean, everything that you have ever done wrong, every selfish action, every selfish word, every entitled response that you have to your circumstances, everything, all of your sin was placed on Jesus. On top of that, God's wrath was placed on Jesus for that sin. Because God was going to pay for that sin, and Jesus was the price tag. All of it was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And church, God did not withhold. All of God's wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross so that sin could be paid for once and for all. Do you realize the gravity of your sin? Jesus paid the price. I mean, that should have a new perspective for us when we realize that I can be forgiven. I'm no longer under the curse. I'm no longer under the weight of my own sin. I have new life in Jesus, and I'm not reformed by my own efforts. I'm transformed by the beauty of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. That's why we can't save ourselves. That's why we can't earn it, because that's what Jesus did for us. He took our place, He took God's wrath, and He took the punishment we deserve by giving His own life. I praise the Lord that He did that for us, and what an exchange that was made. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells very clearly, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Christ had no sin. Christ had no curse. But for our sake, He became our substitutionary atonement. For our sake, He became our Savior. For our sake, He died on the cross in our place. For our sake, He shed His own blood. For our sake, He paid the penalty and payment for our sin. Church, that's the offer on the table. If you're not saved here today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the offer on the table, is that Christ would take your place. He would take your sin, and He would wipe it away, not because you're worthy. He would wipe it away, not because you've done something and earned it. He would wipe it away because He shed His blood, and His blood covers a multitude. It covers all sins. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. And He took our curse from us. And the blessing. What's the blessing of believing that? The blessing of receiving that by faith? Well, it tells us the blessing of that is the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 14, our last verse. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. We know that was the gospel that was preached to Abraham back in a few verses. It might come, the gospel might come to the Gentiles so that we might, as a result of receiving the gospel, receive the promised Spirit through faith. So now not only is God saving us, but He's sanctifying us. Because He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Helper, and He's teaching us all things. He's reforming in us all things by His power. It is not a reliance upon ourselves. It's a reliance upon a Spirit. We're not self-focused. We're Spirit-focused. And now the Spirit of God is working in us, and we've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live by faith to the Son of God. That's the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the fullness of God dwelling in you, and you should be producing the fruit of the Spirit. He should be leading and teaching and guiding you through God's Word on how to live for Jesus, because He didn't just save you to leave you there. He saved you to sanctify you and make you more like Christ. So that's the promise of the Spirit. That's the hope of the Spirit. And that's what Christ has done for us on the cross. He's taken our place. He's taken our wrath. He's taken our curse, and He's replaced it with His Spirit. Isn't that good news? He didn't just take our sin and leave us empty. He took our sin and gave us His Spirit. He exchanged sin for His Spirit. And now we have new life in Christ. Again, if you're not saved today, that's the offer. So you can lose your sin. You can exchange your curse. And you can find life and salvation through a life of faith in Jesus Christ. So what's the mundane? What's the take home? What's a truth that we can take away and put into our walk tomorrow? Here's a very simple truth for us to just understand. There's only one guarantee. That's it. There's only one guarantee in life. There's only one guarantee. And I believe Galatians is God's reminder to new life that we are in constant danger of false guarantees. We're in constant danger of drifting and believing and trusting in false guarantees. 2 Corinthians 11:3 would tell us this great truth. It tells us Satan is at work. And what is he at work? I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, by his tempting, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because we tend to drift into legalism. We tend to drift into making salvation about what we can do. We tend to think we're going to contribute, help God save us, and help us grow in our salvation. Well, that's the job of the Spirit. He replaced that. But we're tempted to fall back into it. We're tempted to jump back into false guarantees. To jump back into things that can't save us. Because this book concerns a group of church members who have drifted away from the gospel. And I pray that we'll understand the urgency to believe that there's only one guarantee that saves and that sanctifies, and that's the power of Christ in us through the power of His Spirit. That's the one guarantee that we have. So let's trust in that and not in anything else. Last month, we took a little family vacation down to Florida. We took a little beach trip, and we had a great week there. But during that week, we were going to try to teach Jude Aaron Venable, our little five-year-old, teach him how to swim. It's time for him to get a little more independent. It's time for him to start learning how to do things, especially with number three on the way. We've got to get him to a place where he's good to go. All right, and so we were going to teach Jude how to swim. So we were at the beach that morning, went back to the pool that day, and that afternoon I was in the water, and Jude doesn't know how to swim yet, but we're learning, right? So he wears this little floating. All right, it's a little chest floaty, and they have little things on the arms, as you've probably seen at the store, and he wears this floaty to swim, and he can swim just fine with that floaty. He's good. But that day I stood in the water and Jude stood on the bank or on the edge of the pool and I said, Jude, take off your floaty and come swim with me. Like, today's the day. We're going to do this, son. I want you to take off that floaty and I want you to get in the water. I'm going to be right here. I'm going to hold you the entire time. Well, Jude Aaron Venable, he's not one to give in to peer pressure. It's a great quality I like, but he's a little prideful, so I'm working on that part. He looked at me. He looked at his floaty and he said, no way, Dad. Nuh-uh. This ain't going to happen. I mean, I believe you, but you only got one arm, Pop, so hey. I'm not sure if I believe in you 100%. About 75%, but not 100%. And so Jude, what he was doing, he was putting all of his faith in a floaty and not in a father. Now, I was inviting him. Jude, you come swim with me. I'm going to hold you the entire time, and in my hand, in my grasp, you will not sink. I will not let your head go below the water. You are going to stay with me. You're going to swim with me, and nothing bad will happen. And he stood there, and we negotiated. It was a hostage negotiation, and he would not budge because he didn't want faith in a father. He wanted faith in what he could control. He wanted faith in a floaty. But here's the problem. That floaty slips off Jude Aaron Venable. That floaty becomes defective and falls off. If that floaty does anything it's not supposed to do, that floaty has no ability to save him. That floaty comes off of him. Jude sinks. He's a goner. But you have to understand, in the hand of his father, I have all the ability in the world to save him. I will not let him go. I will hold him up above the water. He will not sink. All he has to do is let go and trust me. All he has to do is let go of this little tiny $20 floaty and believe in a father who has love for him more than his own life himself. Church, I believe that a lot of us are holding on to our own legalism, our own efforts, our own ideas of what it takes to be saved, and we're not trusting God. And God's inviting us. Just take off those false guarantees. Take off your false assurances. Take off what you think makes you righteous. And come trust me, because in me you'll find life and life everlasting. In me you'll find life and life eternal. And in me you'll find life like you've never had before, because I will not let you go. Some of y'all still standing there on the edge of the pool. You're like, I'm not willing. No, I've got these things. I'm trusting these things. Those things have no ability to save you. The law, your efforts, your morality, You're good, being a good person, being better than somebody else that has no ability to lead you to salvation, but faith in Christ will. Will you take off this world, take off your mindset of earning your salvation, and just jump in and trust Christ? He's inviting you. He's asking you. All you have to do is trust Him by faith. Let's pray this morning. This morning, I want to, again, open the invitation, not from me, not from this church. It's an invitation from God's Word, that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. You can find life, forgiveness, righteousness, redemption in a name above all names, the name of Jesus. If you've never done that this morning, that's the invitation. Let go of your false guarantees. Let go of your morality. Let go of those things that can and will never be able to save you, because the Father is readily standing before you, inviting you into a life of faith, because He's done it for you. He's made the way when there was no way. And He provided a substitute. He provided a Savior. And all you have to do is put your life in Jesus and not the wrong thing. Christian, the invitation for you is to let go of your false guarantees as well. Because we have a tendency to drift. And that's why this letter was written to these church members in Galatia, because the church has a tendency to drift and fall back out of step with the gospel into things that don't give us salvation. I pray you'll just understand the need to have a pure devotion, simple obedience to Christ, and to live a life of faith in Him, trusting Him, believing in Him, trusting in His promises, believing in His promises, and following Him faithfully. It's all He asks. Faithfulness. Just depend on Him, church. Father, we thank You for this time, and God, I pray for Your Spirit to work today. Lord, in this service and our service next door, God, Your Spirit will be living and active in us. God, I pray for lives to be changed. You'll want people to understand the invitation to be called out of darkness and into Your marvelous light, out of death and into Your wonderful life, and that they will taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. Lord, may lives be changed and transformed, and may the church live with a different perspective because of what You've done for us, Jesus, on the cross. We love You, we praise You, and we do these things in Jesus' name. God's people said,